Well, good morning, everyone. Happy November 1st. Can you believe it already? So glad to have all of you here this morning. Excited to get into this study with you about manna. And can anybody tell me what word was repeated? What one word was repeated seven times in this chapter? Complain. Somebody knows. Our inductive girls know how many times it was in there. Well, turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. And we're going to pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning and we just thank you for the lessons that you always have for us from your word, Lord God. And we just look to you this morning. Keep our hearts and our minds open to the things that you want to show us and teach us about both now and in group time. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be together, that you've brought us all together today, that we could learn from you and learn from one another and care for one another. We give you all of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we open this morning, the children of Israel are continuing their journey out of Egypt, right? And just real briefly, they'd seen the Lord do miracle after miracle through the plagues and through taking them out, and they come to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh decides to come after him. He changes his mind, and the Lord parts the Red Sea, and then he drowns all their enemies. And then once they get across on dry ground, Maria covered the Song of Moses so beautifully last week that people were praising and worshiping God for everything that they'd done. And then right away, they go back to complaining. Well, Maria taught us last week about redemption, that Jesus redeems us from our sin, and that in this chapter and in the chapters in Exodus, we're going to see Jesus over and over again through what we read and how he redeemed us to be a people for God. Now, salvation through Jesus and the walk of faith is pictured, and the journey of the children of Israel has striking lessons for us, and I pray that we learn each and every one of those lessons. I know God's working on me in some of them too. So anyway, in chapter 15, we read about how God tested the people 3 days with no water, remember? And there's all these people, somewhere between 2 and 3 million, and they all run out of water and they complain. And we can't get too mad at them for some of the things they're complaining about, because that's a big problem, right? And they had their kids with them and everything. But a crisis comes, and immediately they do that, they have a crisis, and even though he made his presence known visibly by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night, they still got fearful. And when fear stays in there, then it eventually comes out of our mouth, often in complaining. So in chapter 16, the children of Israel face another major crisis, a crisis of faith, right? They run out of food. And the Lord put them in a difficult situation, he said, to test them and to teach them, okay? And the Lord doesn't seem to use the easy and comfortable way to do that in our lives, does he? Does he make us comfortable to teach us things? Not generally. He tests us, and he tests us to show what's going on inside of there. And I say this probably too often, but I love Kay Smith's quote. She said, "We're in school with the Lord from the time we get saved to the time we go home." So we're all in school, girls. We're all still in school, and we got a lot to learn, every one of us. Because if we stop learning, you know, if we don't have any more to learn, then it's time to be with the Lord in heaven, right? So the people ran out of food, and once again, what did they do? They murmured and complained against their leaders in this chapter. But the Lord heard their complaints. He gave them food to test them. The Lord wanted to teach them to trust in him, to learn to obey him, and to know they could depend on him to care for them day by day. So let's read Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord! In the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out of this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. You can just hear him, right? The wilderness of sin is not what we think of sin, by the way. It refers to the Sinai. So it wasn't, you know, in that way. But when the children of Israel left Egypt, they carried out as much food as they could. And the way that chapter puts it, that it's the 15th day of the second month, it doesn't mean that it's a month and a half. It was about a month after they left. And they had their flocks and as much food as they could carry, but the food is running low. And remember, with all of those people, between 2 and 3 million, that was a lot of food. And understandably, they were hungry, because they also had their little ones, you know, so we can understand it, right? We get worried sometimes about, and we don't think about food maybe day to day, but what about our finances? Have you ever gone some time where, you know, the month is going on and your budget isn't going on? You know, you have days left and no money to cover those days, and that happens with all of us. Well, the children of Israel just seen the Lord do amazing miracles, but the immediate need stirred up their fear. Has that ever happened to you? You know, God does something and you're, oh yes, the Lord's so good and he just showed me that and it's wonderful. But then the next time trouble comes along, there we are again. The immediate need seems to take us back into fear. Well, the children of Israel, they were afraid, but that fear turned into anger. And who did they direct it at? Well, they directed it toward Moses and Aaron, because there's their leader standing right there. These guys said we could trust God, and now look. And they began to complain. And the King James uses the word murmur. And I looked that word up. That word murmur expresses discontent, criticism, and even with accusation. Murmur gives the sense of grumbling under their breath a little bit. So it started out sort of quiet, you know? You know how you're, it's half suppressed, and you know how it is with your kids. You tell them to go do a job they think is so unpleasant, like empty the trash or go clean your room, and they, you know, you hear them say a little something under their breath. They're murmuring, and you're going, what did you say? Oh, nothing, Mom. You know, I'm going, right? Well, that's what we see here. But as they continued to do it, and they murmured among each other, it grew and grew and grew among the people, because that's how it is. Our text says all of the children of Israel were doing it. So it grumbling and complaining and murmuring spreads. It spreads like wildfire. It's contagious. It fosters discontent and unthankfulness with our present situation, whatever that is. And when we want out of a problem, it makes us look back at the past. It was better before. Oh, I remember how great it was before. And so we used to say rose-colored glasses. Maybe some of you in here are too young to remember that expression, but it just means looking back at the past like it was something great when it wasn't all that great. But when we're grumbling about right now, that's what we do, right? And so the people looked back to Egypt, and I think they exaggerated about how great the food was. Do you think their taskmasters, who were beating them and driving them day by day, were piling on the food and big pots of meat and they had all this great food? I don't think so. But they were looking back because their food was gone. Complaining tends to twist our thinking as we get consumed with the negative of the right now, of the moment, and we forget all about the amazing things God's done for us before and all the times he's, you know, saved us and done things for us. We get in the flesh and we act more carnal than spiritual, right? And we're not really walking by faith in that moment. We're walking in the flesh. Well, Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. 2 Timothy 3:2 speaks of what people will be like in the last days. And I have to mention this one, but it warns that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankfuls in there. We don't like that because we get unthankful, don't we? And unholy. So as their fear and complaining rose to a fever pitch, they even accused Moses of bringing him out in the desert to kill him, you know? If I was Moses, I might have wanted to kill him. I'm sorry for saying that, but you know, when you hear, you know how your kids are when they grumble and complain. It's like when we complain, we bring ourselves down, and then the people, we want people to kind of join us, and we want other people to hear too, right? It's like we camp out with our own negative thoughts and feelings. And you know, a small problem can turn into a big problem when we do that. We camp out, you know, like around the campfire. We want people to join us, you know? It's like, woe is me, O Lord. We're with all our friends. Somebody get the marshmallows. Woe is me. Bring the chocolate, you know? Things are bad, my Lord. I'm not happy. Whatever. I just made up a song. Sorry. But you know how we do. We don't like this, we don't like that. We want everybody to join us. So we have to be careful because grumbling and complaining is catchy, right? The Lord shows us that in the New Testament. Philippians 4 tells us to pray instead of worry, right? And then verse 8 tells us that we're to change our mindset. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So remembering what God has done and thinking about him helps us with this. And, you know, we get to just talk about complaining since it is in here 7 times. But raising children gives us that example, too, how complaining affects the whole family. Okay, how many of you, you're excited, you're planning a little trip or a little something fun maybe for the kids, and you plan it, you get it ready, you're getting all prepared, and you can't wait to enjoy this special day that you have planned with the family. So one after another, maybe one of the kids is complaining, or maybe it's the hubby. And you know, it just tends to take this excitement you have for the day and bring it right down. Who's experienced that? You know, you're like, wait a minute, we're gonna have fun. And everybody's like, oh, did you see that? And oh my goodness, we've got that or we've got this. And it just steals the fun out of things. We can be like the children of Israel at church too. If we complain about things at church too much, we can do that. Like we might complain about the worship or maybe the pastor talked too long. We have a great pastor. We have great worship. But I'm just saying, we complain about little things. And I know one I've complained about a lot is how cold the sanctuary can be. So, you know, the Lord's been working on me too, and I've been trying to pull those things back as I'm getting ready for this. He's just, you know, getting me. But I just want to say that. But anyway, our pastors work hard to serve us around here. We have staff, we have volunteers that come in and clean the church on Wednesdays, and everybody's working so hard. And, you know, I wonder how many negative comments it takes to take their spirits down or just to discourage them, you know. So we've got to be thinking about that, about the people that we're around and how the complaining that we might do affects them and brings them down, right? Romans 14:19 says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another." Because we can discourage and take each other down. And you know, the opposite of murmuring and complaining is thankfulness, bold praise, being agreeable, being of the same mind. So we've all complained too often. I'm just going to say it. I know I have. And so my challenge for you this week, and sometimes I'll give you one if you decide to accept it, and I hope that you will, is to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to point it out to you when you do that. Because sometimes we just don't even realize, you know. And he's faithful. When you ask him to help you work on an area, he's faithful to bring it, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind over and over again. And sometimes when he does, we kind of don't want to hear it, you know. My husband years ago was a school teacher and my grammar was not the best. And I asked him to help me with my grammar so it would be better. And so he started to help me. But every time he'd point out, you know, when I said the wrong word, I'd be like, oh, like that, you know, but we learn when we're open to learn, we ask God, he'll show us, he'll correct us and help us. So let's read verses 4-8. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.' Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." So the Lord told Moses he was going to send food for the people in a miraculous way. And this is nothing short of a miracle, right? Because God is a God of grace and mercy. For one thing, I think God wanted to encourage Moses by telling him first. Because can you imagine? They're all complaining at him. There's all these people and there's no food. He wanted to encourage him that God himself was going to handle this crisis, you know, that Moses himself didn't have to worry. Remember, he had promised them in Exodus 13, 16 and 17, "I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey." He'd already promised them. And when God keeps a promise, does he keep it or makes one? Yes, he does. And, you know, they believed him at first. Exodus 4:31, "So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." So the people believed. The Lord had every intention of feeding his people and caring for them. Would the people believe God? That's the question. When trouble came, would they obey his instructions? The law, and ultimately, the law was going to be given soon on Mount Sinai. And he wanted to know if they were going to obey him in those things too. Moses was quick to point out that the Lord heard their complaints. God heard you. You know, sometimes we might say that the Lord hears you and we'd be like, ooh, you know, like that. But they had pointed they were making that complaints at Moses and Aaron, and he said, "What are we indicating?" This is what he meant by that. We don't have any power to change that. We're not God, you know. Only they were the Lord's responsibility. And they would be reminded that God led them out of Egypt, and he sent the quail in the evening, and in the morning, they would see the glory of the Lord as he sent the manna. God was going to graciously supply in spite of their murmuring. Matthew Henry said, "When we begin to fret and be uneasy, we ought to consider that God hears all of our murmurings, even if they're silent. Princes, parents, and masters do not hear all the murmurs of their inferiors against them, and it is well that they do not. Perhaps they could not bear it, but God hears, and yet he bears." When we complain about our circumstances, we're complaining against the Lord and his provision. Is he able to help us with any problem, big or small? We know what to say. The answer is, yes, he is. He hasn't promised to care for our needs. So instead, when we're fearful, instead when the bank account is low and we don't know what to do, we have to take those things to him and then be prepared to obey whatever he tells us to do next. So let's read verses 9 to 12. "Then Moses spoke to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.' Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' So Moses told Aaron to speak to the people these things." Some commentators believe that Moses went away in his tent and got alone by himself and was praying while Aaron was sharing with the people. We're not sure about that. But the phrase in verse 9 really popped out to me where it said, "Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Come near. And, you know, not like, uh-oh, come near, I'm going to strike you, but come near and see that you can trust me. I want you to understand and remember who I am. And what I want to do in your life, draw near to the Lord and speak to him. Confess your lack of faith and get things right with him. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. For though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. And Jesus also encourages us. I know this little scripture was in your study this week, Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So whether we're discouraged over our own sin and failure, or we're fearful and afraid, or we're down, come to him. The answer is the same. We come. We may have to deal with our sin, or we may pour our hearts out before the Lord. But he says, come near, draw near the Lord, and take it to him. Because we don't have to carry around a load of fear and a load of worry. Take it to him before it degenerates into murmuring. So was the Lord being patient with them? He was. And this was the early stages of them walking with the Lord. So he was kind of treating them the way we might treat a brand new believer who doesn't know very much about the Lord yet. You know, you can kind of tell when somebody's not known the Lord very long, and maybe some of you are here. And you know, you might look around and think, I can't talk like her or be like that person. But over time, you know how God works on us. But a brand new believer, these guys were, God was being gentle and kind with them. And as Aaron spoke to the people, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud toward the desert. God was showing him his presence. You know, Maria talked to us last week that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but they didn't at that time. So this was kind of as close as he could get to them. Here I am, he's saying. Here I am. Know who I am. And know I'm here for you. He wanted them to believe him, to trust him, and that he was going out of his way to reassure them of who he was. Then Moses was to tell them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. So the Lord was merciful to them. He wanted to feed them and he wanted to care for them. And more than that, he wanted them to know that he was God, okay? And this is what he's going for in our lives too. He's going for our faith. He wants us to be reassured of who he is. Not always by being easy on us, certainly, but by reminding us in the middle of him correcting us and testing us that he's here for us. He's like the best father. You know, we sing that song, he's a good, good father. Because a good father loves and encourages, but a good father corrects too, right? And that's what our good father is doing in our life. So through this test of food, the Lord was doing a few things. First, he was nurturing a personal relationship with them. He was there with them. And we're going to also see that the Lord was helping them to grow in a daily dependence upon him. They would have to learn to trust him day by day, right? They would find that he's faithful to provide day by day. And then the Lord would also show them that there were blessings in obedience, and that disobedience or blessing, I'm sorry, that there were blessings in obedience, and that disobedience has a cost they wouldn't like very much. And it's many, many scriptures in Deuteronomy, and I didn't put any in here about the blessings when we obey, and then the curses and the trouble that we have when we disobey. So go back and read Deuteronomy. It's too much for one day. But God wants us to trust him to provide day by day as well. We like him to provide a month at a time, maybe a year at a time. We want to know. We want to know what I'm going to pay next month and where everything's going, don't we? I mean, we don't think about food in the same way because most of us have food in the house and, you know, we're able to feed our kids and whatever today. But I think about finances because I see a correlation there. Most of us slept in a bed last night, and so we need to thank him for the little things, I think, because that helps us. Thank him for the bed we had to sleep in, the food we had to eat, even for dishes to wash, right? Think of all the blessings he's given us. When I consider the blessings he's given me, it really helps me. It helps me to change my heart, and then I'm not so grumbly about things, you know? Many in our world we know don't have the blessings that we have. And isn't the perfect season coming up to practice thankfulness? Amen? So let's read now verses 13 to 21, and we'll see some more detail. Okay, verse 13. So it was, the quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew was lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. There's a good word for you, stank. And Moses was angry with them, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. So Moses gives the instructions then for how to gather this manna. The word is manhu or something like that, and it just means what is it? And think about it. This manna was going to be a daily provision. When sometimes we pray the Lord's Prayer, not just by rote, but when we think about it, he says, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're asking God to care for our needs day by day. God would provide this manna every morning for 40 years, we learn, until the children of Israel went to the Promised Land. And we know an omer was about 2 quarts or so, but it was the right amount to take care of each one's need. And God took care of it. So they were not supposed to keep it overnight or hoard it. So this was one of their obedience tests, right? And he expected them to obey him, and he used an effective method. Now, why would they try to go keep it overnight? Why would they do that in a disobedience to the Lord? Isn't that how we are? It's human nature. Some thought, well, maybe the Lord will forget tomorrow. You know, what if he doesn't come through? Or maybe I'll need a little extra tomorrow. Maybe somebody's coming over for company. And they started to, you know, think those things and decided to keep a little extra. And we know what happened, right? They didn't like having to trust God and wait. And that's the thing with us. We don't like to trust God and wait sometimes. We want to handle it ourselves. We're very good at it. You know, we know how to manage and handle things for ourselves. And it's more comfortable to be in control than it is to be dependent. Wouldn't you say that? We like to be in control of things. And either they were afraid God wouldn't come through, or they were used to handling things for themselves. We too would rather stress and manipulate things than trust God. Now, we don't have to wait for food to show up daily, at least most of us don't, but we can definitely stress when we run out of money before we run out of month. So obedience is really important, isn't it? Now, I think about finances. Many of you are married, and you shop, right? You shop for the necessities, and you shop for things that you need. There's the necessities, and then there's the other things. The other things that we might want to buy. And, maybe you, with your husband, if you're married, you've sort of talked about some of those bigger things, or if you've agreed on them. And certainly we should keep our husband in the loop with that if we do most of the shopping, right? But sometimes husbands and wives can have different ideas about how to spend that, you know, additional income. You know, the men might want, you know, my husband always wanted more animals, but you might want a boat, or they might want a new gun or something. I don't know what they might want. And women want things that are different, right? Well, we have to be careful of all of that, our spending and our shopping. Recreational shopping, some of you are guilty of this, and just like recreational eating, both leads to overindulgence. We tend to overindulge when we do those things for fun. And it can get us into trouble, right? Sometimes we shop too much. Let me give you a little hint. If you find that you're hiding your purchases from your hubby, there's a good indication that maybe you're not being open with him about where that money's going, right? Now, I'm not talking about hiding his birthday present. You know that. But the Lord isn't pleased because, you know, he wants us to have that trust relationship with our husbands, and he wants us to build it and to be, for all of that to be in control. He wants us to build mutual trust in our marriages, including with the finances. And the finances can be a place where that is tested, can't it? Some of you have experienced that, haven't you? He wants you to obey him in this and let him work on us. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story about me. You all know I'm a widow, and I don't have a husband to answer to. And you might think, oh, she could just spend her money wherever she wants. Well, no, I can't. I have, you know, certain income. I have bills to pay and all of that. And I have asked the Lord, I'm just going to go for it. I've asked the Lord to help me with these things. And just like I didn't like it when my husband corrected me, you know, over my grammar, but I needed it, the Lord corrects me sometimes. And when I make an impulsive purchase, he'll say to me, oh, Lori, did you ask me about that? You know, I'm like, ooh, Lord. And it's, you know, sometimes if I'll want to get something for my grandchildren, sometimes it's about that, but sometimes it's not about that. And I can be impulsive. So just a few days ago, I had it impulsively ordered. This is just a few days ago, last week. I ordered some skincare. And it was sort of impulsive because it was half price, and I was thinking, well, I can use some of this for, you know, Christmas gifts, put it away for my daughters or whatever. And, you know, and so I didn't ask the Lord about it. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm running low on money because payday is this week coming up, and so I'll just take it out of savings, you know, and I'll go take care of it. So Sunday, before coming to church in the morning, I ran and got some cash and stuck it in my wallet and came to church. And so when I went to pay this person for this, I opened my wallet and half of the money was not there. Half of the money I got out of the bank wasn't there. And I'm like, what happened? I couldn't have dropped it. I mean, I just came right from there to here. Maybe the ATM machine didn't give me, you know. And I'm going a little crazy in my mind, and I'm in here in church listening to the message, but my mind's darting all over the place. What did I do? And so I go upstairs, and I just begin to pray about it, and I get this little right here, you know. You didn't ask me about this, right? And I pray, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. This is your money, you know, and I consider my income his. But then he tests us on it. Is it really? You know, is it really mine, Lori? You know, and you know, you guys that have husbands maybe not have that in that same way, but the Lord kind of deals with me directly, and I know he wants me to talk to him about these things. So I got a little humbling and a little correction on that this week, and it's funny, the Lord will use humor with me to correct me sometimes. And I just, you know, I prayed, oh, Lord, I just want to talk to you about these things. And, you know, he doesn't do that about little things, but, you know, the things where it's going to cost a little bit because I've asked him. And so with his humorous way, he says to me, well, Lori, if you learn this lesson this time, then that $60 is the best lesson, the best amount of money I ever spent. That's what he said to me in my heart. The best I ever spent to correct you. I'm like, wow, Lord. So anyway, if anybody's been corrected in that way, I hope you're with me. So I like to consider everything his, and you know, I want to learn that lesson, okay? So Christmas is coming along with its shopping, right, girls? And we're going to be shopping, and think about the Israelites. Say you overshop. I could see some of you looking at each other out here. I know you're relating with me. Some of you overshop, and maybe you shop all day and you come home with bags and you don't even look at them that night. Have you ever done that? Because you're just tired and you've done it all day. Well, what if, you know, you overdid it and you opened your bags in the morning and you found worms in there, like the Israelites did? Okay, so not to put that picture in your mind, but maybe I should, because when you open your bags and you've overdone it, you know, what if the Lord corrected us like that? Wow. Anyway, it's good to be obedient to the Lord with these things, to trust him with what he gives us, and to show you know, to be willing to allow him to correct us and work on our character and work on those areas of our lives that he wants to work on. Amen? So don't be scared to ask him. It might cost you a little, but it's worth it. Okay. So the Lord was showing his people that he was going to be faithful, but they were going to have to do things his way. Amen? Our God is a good father, and he's willing to teach us. So my prayer is that we'd be willing to learn and willing to ask. So what can we learn from the manna? It's a type or a picture of Jesus. He used the miracle as an opportunity to teach about the bread of life. And that was in the regular lesson, John 6. The crowd wanted Jesus in this section to prove that he was the Messiah by sending bread from heaven. And in these verses, they said, our fathers sent manna in the desert, as it was written. He gave them bread to heaven to eat. What sign are you going to perform? And Jesus said, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but the Father gives you true bread from heaven. Because the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives light to the world. And Jesus ended up saying, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So the manna is a picture of the Son of God who came down to give himself as the bread of life, spiritual life. And so just like the bread gave the children of Israel physical life, Jesus, our bread of life, gives us spiritual life, right? The Lord was nurturing that personal relationship with the children of Israel and teaching them to depend on him daily for their needs. He was humbling them and testing their hearts, just as he does with us. And Moses was reminded them of this years later, just before they were going to go into the promised land in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. It says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all of these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So think of this the next time something happens. This is a test. It's a test. And what are you going to do? You're going to trust God in that test? You're going to freak out and forget everything he's ever done? You know, let him teach you, just like I need to learn, we all need to learn. And a few little picture lessons from the manna. They had to bend over and pick it up off the ground, just like we have to bow low before the Lord when we get saved. And then we have to bow down when we fail and go back and repent, right? There's a symbolic of humility. And the people had to get up early in the morning. What if some guys stayed in bed? They weren't going to have food that day, right? So it's good for us to rise up early and seek the Lord for our spiritual food too, because the time we have with the Lord can melt away all too soon if we get busy with the day, right? And then we'll go into our day spiritually hungry and not ready to face the day. God's word is heavenly food that nourishes our spiritual life. And we learn in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, the Word of God in the flesh, and we need to feed daily. And Job 23:12 says, I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Remember, the children of Israel had to gather manna every morning, except on the Sabbath. And we need to come to church to hear the word taught, but we need fresh manna every day. We need to be in the word every day for ourselves, to be healthy and growing Christians. And so it's a blessing that you're all here, and I'm glad you all, each of you showed up today, because that's why we choose lessons that help us get in to the word day by day, right? And the manna was also sweet to the taste, so the people liked it. Seeking the Lord and spending time with him is sweet, and it'll make us sweeter. I think we need to be sweeter instead of sour and complaining, right? So we're going to just really quickly, as we finish here, read verses 22. I think I'm going to summarize it. It's late. But on the sixth day, we know they gathered. They were to gather twice as much to because of the Sabbath day. They were going to rest on the Sabbath day, right? And Moses gave them instructions. So get twice as much so you're ready for the next day. And some of them didn't obey that, did they? They got up and they went out looking anyway. And the Lord said to, The Lord said to Moses, you know, you're going to obey me. You know, he was kind of hard on him. And the Lord set up this day of rest for his people. And this was the first mention, by the way, of Sabbath in the Bible. Although the picture was there when God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, right? So the people knew about that. And I'm sure that when they were slaves in Egypt, there was no rest. Do you think the taskmasters gave them a day off? I doubt it. So this was a very kind and sweet thing, and it shows us the balance we need. Now, that day of rest and the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments that isn't repeated in the New Testament. But yet we see that example here, how we need to rest, right? God was blessing his people, and we need to rest and recoup too. So remember, verse 4 tells us the Lord was testing to see if they would keep his law or not. They had trouble keeping it, so they went out on that day. Remember when God said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my laws? We know that Moses, if that confused you a little, Moses wasn't being disobedient, but he was leader of a disobedient people. And the Lord wanted him to make sure that that warning was clear to the people. He wanted them to show them that it was important to obey, just like he wants us to obey. And then again, pretty soon, God's going to give the Ten Commandments, right? And so are they going to obey those? There's something to be said for resting and regrouping. And you notice how when people work and work and work to make more and more money, that becomes their drive and their focus. And when you take that day and you rest, it helps break that cycle of focus only on that. So, He expects us to obey, just like he expected them to obey. And we see the holiness of God soon. I think Ginger's going to be speaking on going to the holy mountain and what that's going to mean. And that's pretty powerful. So then Moses said, fill an omer and keep it from your generations. And that's verse 32. He said, take a pot and fill it, lay it up before the Lord. And so the Lord commanded Moses to do that, and I'm sort of summarizing, but the children ate manna for 40 years. And now, notice that had to have been added later because they didn't know it was going to be 40 years at that point. But the instructions were given in these verses looked ahead to the time the law was going to be given and the tabernacle was built. Eventually, the ark would hold two tablets with 10 commandments and then Aaron's rod that budded. Speaking of the priesthood, it was kept in a room called the Holy of Holies, and only the priest could go in there once a year. The manna, of course, in the golden pot would represent how God cared for his people in the wilderness and fed them, okay? So in conclusion to finish up this morning, just remember through this story that God wants to nurture and deepen our own personal relationship with him. And he's going to use testing to do that. He tests us and teaches us to trust him, that he's going to care for us, and that we can lean on him. And day by day, he'll care for our needs. He wants us to grow in that dependence instead of independence. You know, we Americans, we love to be independent, right? We all love to be independent, but God wants us to be dependent upon him. And then he teaches us to obey him, that there are blessings in obedience, but there are costs to disobedience, and we're going to learn from both of those, okay? Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for the lessons that you teach us, and we pray that we would always have hearts that are willing and open to be taught by you, no matter how you have to correct us or train us or teach us. You're going for our character, Lord, and you're never going to stop working on us in this school that you have us in. And I thank you for it, Lord God. We ask your blessing on the rest of this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.